here we are, balancing ambition and humility. This is going to be a really great session. I'll be the best speaker that you'll hear today. And there you go. Rim shot. There, we need that one. So seriously, just kidding. This is a topic. A friend of mine who was my dean here at the seminary, Randy Smith, Dr. Randy Stinson, he and I have talked about this topic over the last several months. And one of the things that I think is interesting is that, I don't know about you, but I dream about a lot of stuff. I dream about doing great things, being great places, talking and meeting great people. And sometimes it's easy to slide into a mode that you just keep focusing on doing things for your own benefit. And this session really is geared towards really the greatness that comes when we balance true biblical ambition and humility. And Dr. Stinson and myself have kicked this around. And when you think about ambition, do you think of it as a good thing or a bad thing? What do you think?
Both,
maybe. Yeah, depending on your perspective. And it seems like a lot of times when I hear the word ambition, for the most part, a lot of times what I see and what I hear in people is that it's something they're seeking to do for themselves. Like you say, someone, they're really ambitious. A lot of times when people throw that out, they tend to direct it towards someone who's trying to get somewhere, get ahead in the game, climb some ladders. Of course, I saw the book here. Somebody bought that book, and I'm going to give one of those away here a little bit later. So, you see the ladder on the cover of that book. Well, when it comes to balancing ambition and humility, we're going to get into a few things that I think will help us kind of bring some biblical context to it, as well as help us understand the purpose of ambition. Okay, well, let's open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll jump in here with our topic this afternoon. Father, thank you so much for your presence in this place. God, I thank you so much that you love us deeply, that you care for us in such an intimate way, that you know every part of us, the hidden parts that we don't tell anybody about, the way that we think about life and our desires that we have, and whether or not they're really connected to you or connected to just us in a selfish way. And God, I pray that we would be honest before you today in the things that we hear. And God, I pray that the truth that we hear in this session, as well as what we've already heard and what we'll continue to hear the rest of this day, God, I pray that it will be information that is not just received, but it will cause us to have to make an adjustment to the things that we believe, to the way that we live, and to the person that we're becoming. And may it cause us to adjust those things so that we are drawing closer to you and becoming more like your son. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be iron sharpening iron in here with my brothers and sisters and our family, the family of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All righty. Getting ahead, balancing ambition and humility. God is in the business of making dreams for him become reality. And I say that because all too often, we tend to think of the dreams that we may have in our own heart and our own life are dreams that we need to squelch down, we need to push aside. But God is in the business of making dreams for him become reality. And here's the deal. God has chosen, Chip Ingram said this, God has chosen very regular, ordinary, common people just like you and me to accomplish the biggest events in all of human history. You know, you look back through human history and there's some incredible things that we study when we study history. When I was in school, I wasn't a big history fan. It was the one advanced class that I took my junior year of high school that I didn't realize I was signed up for till I got there and realized I should not be signed up for it. But it was too late. So, you know, 1D later and finishing my junior year, I didn't take it my senior year. But then as I've gotten older, I've realized how incredible, as you look back through history, how you see how people were used to make incredible impacts on their civilizations, their cultures, their families. And so many of them did it for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, obviously. Well, imagine what it would look like if you could impact your world and see people's lives changed in your world. No, seriously. Imagine what it would look like if you could impact your world and see lives changed in your world. You see, God wants to use us to change our world. You say, well, this is not your best life now kind of stuff. This is seriously what God implants in you and me that comes from who he is. He has programmed us. It's part of our spiritual DNA in the divine design, the image that he's created us, to be dreamers, but to dream dreams for him. God is wanting to use us to help change our world. It's nothing that we do, but it's what he does through us. And he's looking for people who are willing to risk it all for his glory. I'll just stop right there for a second. Because honestly, it's easier said than it is done, isn't it? To say, hey, God's calling people to risk it all for his glory. But what does that really look like? To risk it all for God's glory. You know what it really looks like? It begins to look like you doing things that I will never know. People around you may never really see. There will be no recognition for it. To risk it all for his glory. Because his glory is not something that gives you a prize all right here and now in the immediate future, in the immediate tense. You see, what God has called us to do when it comes to the ambition that he places inside of you and me is it far supersedes what we see and what we realize here. You see, that's the key to this issue of the balancing act between ambition and humility and what we're talking about today. As we look today at several biblical characters or biblical examples, a few of them anyway, we find that they were people who had a longing to live a life of significance and impact. Now, I don't know if that's really the case with Abraham, a.k.a. Abram. It was a real creative name change, wasn't it? He went from Abram to Abraham. You know, it's one of those things. I just sit back with my kids when we read that. We just read it last week and thought, you know, anybody know who Abram was? And my daughter said, yeah, Abraham. That's really good. You ought to get that one. That's not hard to remember. I didn't tell them that. I was encouraging them. But you know, Abraham came from the great metropolis of Ur. I mean, how would you like to be from a two-letter town? You came from Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, obviously, as you read the history of Abraham, that was a stopping point for him from where he originally came from. But, you know, you say, hey, where are you from? And we do a session like this. I'm from Ur. Okay, continue. You know, what's the rest of the word? You know, Ur, two letters. But he came from Ur, but you know what God was doing in him and why God drove him and pulled him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He gave him a vision. He gave him a promise and he instilled in him and planted a seed for a dream. Because he told him, he said, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Now, if you'd have been there, if you'd have been Abraham, there's no doubt we would have been prone to be dream squashers and said, yeah, right. I mean, Abraham, your wife can't even have kids. You're from Ur. We don't even know where that is. We've never even heard of it. We just know it comes from far away out there in the desert somewhere. But see, God puts inside of us dreams that he designs. You see, ambition, although in some instances is seen as a negative in some places and with some people's lives because they're seeking to do something for themselves. On the other side, when it's for God, depending on the perspective, we see that ambition for him is something that's very powerful and it's far beyond what we could ever really conceive and understand here and now. That's why God unveils it piece by piece. God gives us dreams. One of the challenges I want to give you today is you need to dream big dreams for God. People like Abraham dreamt big dreams for God as he saw God being faithful. They attempt what seems impossible, people that dream big dreams for God. Let's take a look real quick. I want to take a look at this passage. This is a passage of Scripture. It's one of my favorite ones, and I know you've read it before. You ever go places and you wonder, man, I wish they'd uncover some new part of the gospel, new part of the word? Sometimes, you sit and you read a passage like this that you know you've read time and time again. But what's powerful about God's word is always his mercies are fresh and new every single day. This is what Paul wrote. Now this is written at the tail end of the first division of the book of Ephesians, this letter to the church at Ephesus. And in the first part, the first three chapters, if you know anything about the book of Ephesians, the first part, Paul is writing to this church and helping them get a solid foundation for what they know, what they believe, and what they understand. It's doctrine. And then he's wrapping this section up here in the latter part of chapter 3 because he's getting ready to move into, okay, now it should change your life. Now it should dictate how you live. The first three chapters are doctrine. The last three chapters, 4-6, are duty. And it really puts into practice who you are. And we get to the end of this and he's kind of setting it up. But he's not just setting it up to a place to say, now you have all the tools, A plus B equals C, so go do it. He actually throws in this intangible factor. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20, it says this in 21, now unto him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in you. That's the key to this balancing act of ambition and humility. According to the power that works in you. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You see, this balancing act is about finding your support and foundation from the omnipotent, omniscient God who has promised to do in and through you exceedingly abundantly more than you can dream. Anybody in here ever thought what it'd be like to win the lottery? Liars. Some of you are nodding. The rest of you are lying. You think about winning the lottery. Now, I'm not saying you go and you buy a ticket. I was in front of a young man. I did not realize this, and I don't know, Rick, you may know, or some of you, the rest of you may know, there's an age limit to playing the lottery. I didn't realize this. I was coming in this morning from just north of here up I-71 after dropping my daughter off for a soccer game, and I stopped in a Thornton's gas station to get a Coke Zero, which is actually going to be served alongside probably grits in heaven or pizza, one or the other. And when I went in, I was behind this teenage guy, and he paid for gas or something. And then he was looking at the cigarette section. I thought, man, this is crazy. What's he doing? But he was actually buying a lottery ticket. And she said, don't worry about your ID. I'm not worried about that. Now, I'm pretty sure the lotto police aren't really ringing up, you know, vendors for selling lottery tickets to minors like they would cigarettes. But I thought, man, you know, that's a great retirement plan there, isn't it? You know, here's give me $2 on number 10 right there, you know, that ticket right there. But have you ever thought about what it'd be like to win? I mean, in your state or wherever you get the big lottery, not those little tickets where you get the big lottery, and you dream about it. What would you do? What would you do with the money? So if we went around the room and said, what would you do if you won the $190 million lottery? And I don't even know if there is one out there that's that much, and it's been there before. And many of us would talk about doing things with it. I would buy something for myself. I would set my parents up to where they could live in a house that all their needs would be met. I'd probably go buy, I know this is just me, I'd go buy something in the 67 to 69 range of a Ford Mustang, completely restored. I'd probably get two of them, one convertible, one hardtop. And it's the only Ford I'm going to drive. I don't like Fords except for those cars. Those are the ones, they're just chariots of fire right there. I mean, that's just, they're awesome. Some of us would talk about how we would donate money, how we would just eradicate, if we had that kind of money, we would just wipe out hunger or clean water issues in certain countries and continents. And we would dream. That's the dreaming part. God has wired you to dream. So dreaming about things isn't the issue. Ambition in and of itself is not evil. Ambition becomes evil when the ambition, the wind and the wings needed for you to soar, you're the one trying to provide those. When you're the one supplying the wind, you're the one supplying the wings, that's when ambition becomes evil. A couple of passages I would share with you that are not on the screen. Joel 2, verse 28. Listen to this. After this, I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams and your young men will see visions. I mean, this is part of how God has designed his people. He's designed us to dream. He's designed us to see things that we can't really put our fingers on. In Acts 2, 17 and 18, Dr. Luke records these words and reiterates these words. He says, and it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my male and female slaves in those days and they will prophesy. You see, dreams are from God. Ambition, thinking about what could happen if. That's something we're designed with from creation. God has given his people great dreams that fuel his redemptive plan and shine his glory to the nations. Don't miss that. He gives his people great dreams that will fuel his redemptive plan and shine his glory to the nations. He chooses to work through us. And in doing that, he gives us dreams. Think about this. Seriously, I want you to take a minute with your paper there. If you could be involved in your family, school, place of employment, in making an impact, what would you want to do? I want you to think about it. I want you to write down. I'm not going to ask you to share these. What would you do if you could make an impact? When you dream, I'm talking hitting the lottery here, and you dream about making an impact in your family, your school, place of employment, your world, your community, what would it be? Think about it. I want you to write down. Take a few seconds here. Think about that. Some of you may have just written a couple words. Some of you are still writing. And that's good. That's very good. As you begin to articulate, you put words to some of the things that you would love to see happen in your world. And if God would use me to make this kind of an impact, this is what I would want to see happen. Let me ask you, what keeps us from dreaming big dreams from God? When you think of those things, what keeps you from dreaming big dreams from God? I mean, oftentimes we run into the impossibilities of our dreams. And you think, there's just no way. I mean, have you ever sat back and thought, whenever some of you may give, you may donate money to certain organizations. Our family has contributed to Living Water International, and our kids are on board with that. And we started kind of a thing a few years ago at Christmas when they got gift cards that had cash value. They would give a certain amount and get on Living Water International and help with that cause. Souls for Souls, where it provides shoes around the world. It's a great organization. And there are others out there. Obviously, Samaritan's Purse, we love. And World Help is another one of the organizations we try to give through. In addition to our local church, by the way. And with our kids, we think about, you know, and I shared with them a couple times, you know, do you realize $1 through Living Water International will provide clean drinking water for one person for a year? $1. And we spend, you know, $4.89 on a drink at Starbucks, you know, three or four times a week. $1 clean drinking water. I share that with my girls. You see, what I want them to get a picture of is to begin to see how taking what you have and being able to use it and focus it on things that are important to the heart of God, and that may be drinking water, it may be something completely different, but it's connected to the heart of God, can make a huge impact. But so many times we think, that's just too massive to think about. I mean, could we really help a whole continent? Yeah, we could. I mean, if we just didn't buy Christmas presents one Christmas, just one Christmas, the United States alone could just get rid of all the clean drinking water problems in the world. That'll fire you up. Knowing that we have that much potential if we take our ambition, our dreams, and focus it on what God has us to focus on, what's important to Him. What can we do as a church to make an impact in our world in a tangible way? You need to think about those things. When you start dreaming, think about how you and your church can make an impact in your world. Now, how are we responding on the inside right now? Well, I've got four guesses. And you may not be one of these. You may be one of these. One, you're thinking, why did I choose this session? Maybe I could slip out and find one that I'll feel more comfortable in if I leave now. Maybe that's you. And you're welcome to go. No offense. So you just won't win a book. And two, group two is thinking, could I really be the one that God is looking for? Could I actually be part of something that would make an impact in my world? Third group is, you're ready to pull the trigger. You're ready to charge hell. You're ready to go and make this happen. What do I need to do now, you're asking? And how much time are we talking about? Where do I start? And then there's group four. Group four is agreeing with this in deep understanding because you've been making a difference, but you've been having some frustrations because, honestly, you don't know how to effectively and how effective you've been and how to communicate that and you've had a difficulty explaining it to others, what's going on inside of you. Well, before we travel too much further, I want to remind you of what Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10. He said this, "A thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance," in John 10:10. You see, if you want your life to make a difference, that is exactly what Jesus meant when he said, "I've come that they can have life in abundance." When he declared these words to those who were listening, this is exactly what he was talking about. You will be able to make an impact. Your ambition, surrender to me, will then translate over to making a deep impact for the cause of my kingdom. Of itself, Warren Wiersbe said, ambition isn't an evil thing, provided it's mixed with genuine humility and controlled by the will of God. See, that's the balance between ambition and humility. Provided it's mixed with genuine humility and controlled by the will of God. You see, if it's God's wind that lifts you and you're soaring on wings that He has given you and you acknowledge that, you live with that, you demonstrate that, then fly as high as He takes you. That's the ambition that God has called us towards. But if you manufacture both the wind and the wings, then you're headed for trouble. You're headed for a fall. Selfish ambition destroys. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 is a great example of how selfish ambition destroys. You see, in Isaiah 14, 13, we read just a little snippet of the story of how selfish ambition turned an angel into a devil. You said to yourself, "I will ascend to the heavens. I will set up my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the gods, assembly in the remotest parts of the north." So this was the Lucifer. He had ambition. He had dreams, but his dreams were all about soaring on his own wings with his own wind that he conjured up. So how do you balance? How do you balance ambition and humility? Well, I've got several things that I want you to use to take away, and this is the foundation for these six things. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to show himself strong for those," listen to this, "whose hearts are completely his." We've already hit one key phrase in Ephesians 3:20, "according to the power at work in you," and now "whose hearts are completely his." You have been foolish in this matter, for from now on you will have wars. And why did he say that last part? Well, it's reflected in the words of James. When James says, "You have not because you ask not, but when you do ask, you ask amiss. You ask with the wrong objectives. And because of that, there's fighting, there's wars among you." You see, when our heart isn't completely his and our ambition is lodged in our own selfish endeavors, then guess what? We are contesting those around us because we're trying to get ours. God says that is completely opposite of what really happens in the life of a believer whose heart is completely mine. You see, when your heart completely belongs to God, the ambition that he gives you is shaped in such a way that it falls in line with his will and his desire and his plan for you. Most every night, sometimes we tag team up on it with my wife, and she'll do one of our children and I'll be praying with the other one. But I always pray this when I pray for them when we go to bed. God, help them to focus on what you have seen and the young women of God that you've already seen them to be. May they focus their life on becoming the young women of God that you've already seen them to be. And I say that audibly to them. I want them to hear that God just doesn't have a plan for your life. God has a specific plan for them. And my desire is that their heart will remain with him to realize that specific plan that God has already seen for them and for you and for me, if our hearts are truly his. So how do you balance ambition and humility? Well, number one, the first thing is you got to develop a dislocated heart. Develop a dislocated heart. You see, God uses a dislocated heart as a foundation for accomplishing his will. I love this example. One prime example of this is in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It's actually more than verses 1 through 4, but I'll just stop with verses 1 through 4. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we read these words. "The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, during the month of Chislev in the 20th year, when I was in the fortress city of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, arrived with men from Judah, and I questioned them about Jerusalem and the Jewish remnant that had returned from exile. They said to me, 'The survivors in the province who returned from exile are in great trouble and disgrace. Jerusalem's wall has been broken down and its gates have been burned down.'" Now listen to verse 4. "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept. I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven." You see, Nehemiah had a dislocated heart. You know about Nehemiah, right? Nehemiah was in captivity. Nehemiah actually had a pretty good job in captivity. I mean, Nehemiah was close to the throne. He was in the palace. I mean, if Nehemiah wanted to climb ladders and just say, "Hey, life's handing me lemons. I'm going to make lemonade. Here I am. I'm going to see how far I can climb the ladder in this new world that I live in." But see, that would have been identifying his heart with this new land that was part of captivity instead of his dislocated heart being lodged and stationed and packaged and mailed and sent to the land that God had given them. Nehemiah had a dislocated heart, and as soon as he heard what was happening in the place that God had given them, in the place where God's presence had once lived, and the place that they had worshipped him, this mountain, this fortress, this country, this nation that God had provided, his heart broke because his heart wasn't for the land that he was living in. His heart was for the place and for God's agenda. His heart was connected to a grand story that's even bigger than what Nehemiah lived in. His heart was connected to seeing the sovereignty of his God and his Lord raised back up where it needed to be. And it began for Nehemiah in restoring the actual wall of his homeland and home city in Jerusalem. You see, Nehemiah wasn't satisfied with a safe set of expectations. I'll say that again. Nehemiah wasn't satisfied with a safe set of expectations. You know anybody around? Any churches around that are satisfied with a safe set of expectations? You see, when you begin to dream dreams for God, it goes beyond and you step outside of a safe set of expectations. Nehemiah wasn't satisfied with that. That's where the holy ambition began to really take hold in his life, because he said, this is not acceptable. And I'm going to go beyond. In fact, he was pretty bold, wasn't he? He went to the king. King said, what's wrong with you? He said, my heart's dislocated. No, he didn't say that, but that's exactly what he was conveying. And you know how God opened the door for him to be a part of restoring that wall. And in chapter 2, he goes on and he has a strategy for that, which is be two more points coming. First off, balancing ambition and humility is you've got to develop a dislocated heart. Number 2 is you need to be experiencing a broken spirit. Experiencing a broken spirit. When I say broken spirit, honestly, I'm simply saying that you need to get to the end of yourself. And you've known people, you've heard testimonies of people who have made some poor decisions, who've decided to focus their life and made some decisions to engage in taking drugs or getting into a culture that has ruined their life. Maybe they've mismanaged their money or found themselves in the pit of despair when it comes to finances or maybe a relationship. And people come to the end of their rope and they say, I had nowhere to turn but to God. You don't have to wait until your sin takes you to the lowest point in your life. You can begin now by coming to a point even here and now that you say, God, it is only you. And coming with a broken spirit. You know what the psalmist writes, and that would be David, in Psalm 51 and verse 17. He says, the sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. God, you will not despise a broken and humbled heart. Psalm 51, 17. You see, God respects and God desires brokenness from us. And true holy ambition means that we're dreaming things that honestly we can't do ourselves anyway, right? Experiencing a broken spirit. Number 3, we need to be practicing a radical faith. I'm not going to use any points from the Orange Book, okay, written from the pastor from Alabama. Great book. But by the way, he didn't just write a book. God birthed in him a passion and a burden and a message, if you know anything about David Platt. But honestly, he also didn't invent that. You see, radical faith is choosing to step out to fulfill God's clearly defined will at possibly great personal risk and sacrifice. Did you hear that? Radical faith is choosing to step out to fulfill God's clearly defined will at possibly great personal risk and sacrifice. You know, it steps out of what's known. Radical faith takes us beyond what people expect of us, and it definitely goes beyond a safe set of expectations. Listen to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You see, for the one who draws near to Him must believe that He exists and rewards those who seek Him. You know what? God values radical faith. God values faith, especially radical faith. We need to practice a radical faith. Number 4 is we need to create a strategic plan. Create a strategic plan. You see, that's what Nehemiah did in chapter 2. We read all about the details of his plan. He created a strategic plan. And here's what happens. A strategic plan links vision with reality. Okay? You got to bring the two together. A strategic plan links vision with reality. I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember. I know a few of you in here are. Remember Walter Cronkite. Walter Cronkite is one of the greatest news journalists of our modern era, back in the last century. And Walter Cronkite, I mean, he was just, I was just a knee high to a grasshopper. Isn't that what we're supposed to say? That means I'm really small. And I was pretty young when Walter Cronkite was on television. I think he did mostly CBS, I believe. I'm looking at the guy with the gray hair. Although I have my own set of gray hair. So. Walter Cronkite, though, was a great journalist. And back in the day, he did an interview at the opening, grand opening of the funnest place on earth. You know what that is? Walt Disney World, okay? Out there in that swampland in Florida. And here's what happened. He made, and by the way, Walt Disney wasn't alive to see it. And Walter Cronkite interviewed Mrs. Disney and said, "Mrs. Disney, wouldn't it have been fantastic if Walt could have been here to see this?" And Mrs. Disney turned to Walter Cronkite and responded, "If Walt had not seen it already, we would not be seeing it today." You see, the strategic plan connects vision with reality. It connects our dreams with reality. We go to God and say, "God, lay out the strategic plan." If we read through all throughout Scripture, and example after example, but especially in Nehemiah, he had a strategic plan for executing what God had birthed in him and this vision. Then we get to number 5. Balancing ambition and humility involves exercising a personal commitment. A personal commitment. John chapter 12, verses 24 through 26. Listen, "I assure you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces a large crop. The one who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." You see, balancing ambition and humility involves experiencing and exercising a personal commitment to the point where what we believe, what we desire personally for our own selves, dies. And what He is birthing in us gives fruit and bears fruit and grows through that personal commitment. It involves a radical commitment. And then number 6, balancing ambition and humility involves growing a courageous soul. Courageous soul. Simply put, life usually gets harder before it gets easy. And so many of us turn, put down our tools, we lay our visions and our dreams that God has given us aside because it got way too difficult to keep going. Life gets harder before it gets easy. And to balance ambition and humility, when we truly have ambition that comes from God, we persevere through those hard life situations. How can we do that? Well, another verse that comes to mind is one that Paul wrote from prison. And it comes after he has declared, you know, I'm nobody. I haven't done it. I haven't attained everything. I have not laid my hands on the prize of the high calling, but I press forward. And he said these words, "I am able to do all things through Him who strengthens me," in Philippians 4:13. You see, balancing ambition and humility requires a personal commitment, but then it's followed by developing and growing a courageous soul. And in growing a courageous soul, you got to know that everything that God places inside of you, the dreams that He gives you, they're not dreams for your glory and your honor. They're for His. And if they're for His, Ephesians 3:20 says and reminds us, it's because of the work that He is doing, the power working through you and through me that sees those things through. And He says, "I'm able to do it," Paul says, "because of the strength that God gives me, through the strength that I've received through Christ, the strength that overcame the grave, the strength that forgives sins, the strength that created the world with a word." Paul said, That's what's going to make it happen. And we look at Paul's life, and it's a great place for us to move towards just thinking about what does this mean for us? Because Paul's life, honestly, I mean, he was a murderer of Christians. I mean, if you and I were a part of that early Christian church, we would have done everything we could if we heard Paul was even near us to stay away from Paul. I mean, it'd be like this Carolina fan getting around Duke fans. I would do everything I could do to stay away from a Duke fan. What? Oh, I'm sorry. Knowing that God would forgive me, I still wouldn't mind punching Kyle Singler. I mean, I would just but the love of God constrains me, so. That and my new TV I bought that I don't want to break when I saw him on the television, so. But when you think about the life of Paul, you think about someone who was probably detestable to most people in Jewish culture and in that country. There were probably people who were in the realm, in the arena, and heard what Jesus had done and maybe shown up for a few events, quote unquote. They didn't want to be, they didn't want anybody to connect them to this thing Jesus had done. Not when Paul was around, not when those guys that were working with Paul, the kind of people that Paul hung around. I want to bring it into modern times. I want you to think about the dream. Paul, I mean, who would have thought in that time would have said, hey, you know that guy Paul? You know, I mean, the guy that kills, he's already killed so many people in the Christian church, new believers. Yeah, him. What if God saved him? I mean, what if he accepted the message of Christ? I mean, how many coffee shops in Jerusalem had that conversation going on? I mean, how many people in Damascus really thought about, man, I hope he doesn't come here. And somebody said, well, what if we just told him the truth and what if he accepted it? I mean, was anybody really dreaming like that? I'll tell you who was. And he wasn't really dreaming. It was his divine plan. That was God. And God laid hold of his heart. To take it into modern times, what if a half a world away in a part of the world that seems to be a repository for hatred for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Take your pick, be it Taliban or anything else. Take your pick and hates our way of life. Honestly, I am thankful for our way of life in the United States. I am grateful for the freedom, and so many people have laid down their lives for something that is so powerfully great and gives us an opportunity to be a launching pad for so much more. But I will tell you this, I'm not as much into defending my way of life as I am the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if it meant that someone, if you could dream a dream, how could someone in that world, in that culture, be connected to the gospel of Christ? What if they could transform that part of the world? I mean, we sit back and think about that and go, man, there's no way. We've seen all the news stories. We've seen the movies. We've heard all the stuff. My wife has read books about that part of the world and how demonically oppressed it is. But what if someone were to dream? And not dream to be the one who shared the gospel, but just dream that God would unleash his power and presence in somebody's life that would transform a continent. It's happened in the past. And God could still do it again. What if it started with, what will God do if I could have a deep impact, I live a life of significance in my world for him, with his power at work in me, and my heart given completely to him. It begins with flying under the radar, doing things that no one recognizes, and then letting God provide the wind under those wings that he's given you, and just go as far as he takes you. Balancing ambition and humility, it's a divine mandate. Both to dream and to take on the humility that Christ demonstrated in Philippians 2. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your presence in this place. God, I thank you for the model that you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we just praise you because we know that the things that we read and the things that we are taught, the things that you place in us to do are things that are beyond our control because you are the one who gives us the dreams, but you're also the one who provides the control and the power to see things happen. And God, that we should not run from ambition that comes from you. God, that we should work in your power. And God, we should function in accordance with your will to see those dreams make a deep impact on our community and our world, so that the nations would hear and rise up and glorify your name and your name alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.